Okay. Welcome to the Greater Love in Christ Church. And I'm going to be this morning giving a sermon, and the title of my sermon is The Sermon. The title of my sermon is The Sermon. It's, or another way you might think of this, as a meta sermon. By that I mean it's a sermon about the sermon. Just like sometimes we think about thinking, or we prepare to prepare, this is a sermon about the sermon. And why, you know, I was thinking that we're at a point in our church right now where I think it's, what we need to do is to rethink everything we do. Everything we do. Everything we do. We need to rethink it. We need to ask, why do we do what we're doing? Why do we do what we're doing the way we're doing it? And right now, today, I'm going to be giving some of what I've found in the scriptures and some of my thoughts about the sermon. The sermon is something that we've always sort of expected to happen in what we call a worship service. By the way, I would like to invite anybody to find in the Bible those two words together, worship service. I would invite, if you can find that, please let me know. If you can find a place in the Bible where it talks about what people are supposed to do in what we call a worship service. The reason I'm saying this is, you know, I think it's easy to get caught into patterns, into rituals, into doing things just because that's the way we've always done it. But I mean, by what I mean always done it, I mean all the way that we can think back in our own experience. Whenever I've been coming to church, there has been a worship service where somebody leads us, excuse me, we have an offering time, we have, in churches I grew up in, we broke bread every time we met together, we had the Lord's table, we had a sermon, we had prayer time. Why do we do it this way? It's everything I know has been that is the experience. Where did that come from? What is the Bible precedent for this? I think we need to rethink this. Ask ourselves why. I'm not saying we need to change it, but we need to know why. Why we're doing it. Otherwise, it doesn't really mean anything except it's a pattern that we've always done it. I looked at some famous, by the way, famous sermons in the Bible. By the way, I can't find the word sermon in the Bible. Please, if someone can find that, let me know. I don't see that word in the Bible, but I know there are things that happen in the Bible that we call a sermon. Some famous speeches. For example, the most famous sermon in the Bible is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. At one point in my life, I had that memorized, and I could give the Sermon on the Mount using the same words Jesus did. It's also found in Luke, I think, chapter 6. Could be wrong about Luke, but it's just one chapter in Luke. I know it's three chapters in Matthew. Let's look at what that was. We call it a sermon. Was it a worship service where there was singing and someone was leading people in song? Did they pass the offering plate? No, it wasn't. It was Jesus and Jesus was just kind of traveling around and crowds of people just followed him. And they just wanted to hear what he had to say. So he started speaking. The Sermon on the Mount. Not an official worship service that I can tell. Another example of a famous sermon is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. You might say this was a worship service, in a sense. People were gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And like all of the feasts that are outlined in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it was to take place in the temple. The temple happened to be in Jerusalem. Well, absolutely was in Jerusalem. And Peter happened to be there because they didn't know where else to go. They know this is where Jesus told them to wait for something. They didn't know what. And there were just crowds of people. I mean, this is something that every Jew was supposed to come to. There are certain things that the Bible does say. All the Jews had to come together for certain feasts. For certain, as like I say, this term isn't in the Bible, but I'll use it, worship services that every Jew had to come to. Day of Atonement, Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and I don't know all of them. I'm sure Brother Bryant does. But Pentecost was one of those. So there were people there. However, Peter wasn't an official part of the worship service. He wasn't in the temple conducting why everyone was there. The Holy Spirit came on him and the apostles, and they just started talking to whomever was there, milling around in the streets. So he was there for, there was a worship service taking place, but this sermon was not a part of the worship service that day. It was something very different from what was the worship service. Another famous sermon I found in the Bible is Paul's sermon on the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, I think it's in some translations. Paul's sermon on Areopagus. Paul was telling people of the gospel, that Jesus, he came there, he said, everyone here, you all, I notice there's lots of gods here. You're very diligent about worshiping gods. And I'm here to tell you about one particular god that you have an altar to, the unknown god. Let me tell you about him. Paul's sermon was very famous. And guess what? That was not part of a worship service. That was not part of a worship service. It was a gathering of philosophers who liked to hear speeches from each other. Paul Paul gave a long-winded speech. I don't know if I've been heard it called a sermon. Certainly it wasn't called, nothing is called a sermon in the Bible. But he was in Troas on his way back to Jerusalem. And was it a worship service? I don't know how you would describe it. He was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to get together with the other Christians. And it does say they had gathered together to break bread. And Paul started talking, and he talked forever and ever, and this kid got bored. He fell out of a window. That's a famous sermon. Another sermon was Jesus. Actually, it was a very short sermon, too. Jesus was in a synagogue. I believe he was in Nazareth, his hometown. And part of the worship service, they did have a worship service in the synagogue. Jesus took the role of scripture reading. He sat down and he read from Isaiah. And Isaiah talked about the Messiah coming. And Jesus said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." That was his sermon. Very short, but man alive, pretty powerful. You know, so that occurred in a synagogue service. I have another challenge. I would like to invite anyone to look in the Old Testament to find any reference to a synagogue. Does the Bible ever designate that synagogues are to even exist? No. Worship was supposed to take place in the temple. That was a designated spot. Why did they have synagogues? Well, we know from history. We don't know this from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't talk about synagogues. We know from history that during the time of captivity, that the prophets had prophesied to Israel to try to get them to change their ways. If you don't change your ways, you'll all be taken away to Babylon. So they were in Babylon. And later, Babylon sort of became part of the Persian Empire, and a lot of them were still there. Away from the temple had been destroyed. Away from their homeland, but they still wanted to worship God. What do we do? Let's get together and pray. Let's get together and read the scripture. Let's get together and keep our faith going. So they invented the synagogue in that time. So there was a worship service in a synagogue which was not designated in the Bible as a form of worship to be done. Does that mean it's wrong? No, absolutely not. It was something that was done from the necessity of the time. A completely rational, good thing to do. The thing that amazed me is that after they came back to the land of Israel and rebuilt the temple, guess what? They still had synagogues. They kept doing something that no longer had the reason for them to exist in the first place. But it still went on. Does that mean it's wrong? No. I think it did a lot of good. But it's not the same thing as doing what God said we need to do. So I have a question. Why, when we gather here together every Sunday, do we have someone stand up here like me today and give a sermon? Why do we do that? Is that commanded in the Bible somewhere that this needs to happen? Is this part of a designated order of service in the Bible that says when you get together, you need to have someone deliver a message from the Bible and everyone needs to listen to it? I would say no. You can't find that in the Bible as something that's a necessary part of what we call a worship service. Does that mean it's wrong? I don't think so at all. Does that mean it doesn't serve a useful purpose? I don't believe that either. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here speaking right now. There are some good things about a sermon. One of the reasons we have someone come up here and do this is, I believe, to try to do what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say. And these verses are talking about Christians getting together. And those verses say, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people don't think it's necessary to gather together. And Paul, I believe, wrote the Hebrews, says, don't do that. Don't stop coming to gather together. Verse 25 says, what gives you the reason why? Because so you can spur each other to love and good works. Actually, I think that's 24. 25 is talking about don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So I think that's a purpose, that we have someone up here giving a sermon. We look to this person to encourage us, to spur us on to love and good works, which is a good thing, which is exactly what the Bible says we are to do with each other. Another thing that we look to the sermon for is to learn from the Bible. We expect someone giving a sermon to have looked in the Bible, done some study, and to deliver to us some knowledge that they have discerned from the Scriptures, to help us see things in the Bible that we probably may have not known or been aware of before, something that will be helpful. This is the teacher role. We look to a sermon to be, the person delivering the sermon to be a teacher. We look for the sermon. We come to and listen to a sermon in order, I believe, to be inspired, to be motivated to love and good works. Maybe that's what I should have called what I was making reference to earlier. We look to the sermon to inspire us to live a Christian life, to feel more motivated as we leave the building I'm excited about Christ and what he's done and what I can do. The encourager role, the exhorter role. We look for the sermon to get that. And those are things in the Bible that says we are to do with each other. We look to the sermon to be challenged to change. We look to the person giving the sermon to challenge us to change some things about ourselves, about the way we're doing things, so that we can more closely obey God's word. And that's a very good thing. That is, I believe, what the role of a prophet. A prophet's role is to challenge people to change something that they are doing that is not pleasing to God. You know, I think when I was growing up, maybe from part of it was from, well, it was from the lessons I learned in Sunday school that caught my interest. It might not have been what they intended to teach me, but it's what I latched onto. I heard of all these prophets that predicted the future, and I thought that's what a prophet was. A prophet was somebody who could predict the future. That's not what a prophet is. Sometimes that did come into play. The role of a prophet was to say, you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, and you need to change. David, after he had secretly sinned by sleeping with another man's wife, then arranging for that man to be killed so he could marry her, all of this he didn't think anybody knew about. Nathan the prophet said, gave him a parable. He said, you know, there was this rich man who had lots of sheep, and he had this poor man that had just had one sheep. And the rich man wanted to give a party to celebrate with his friends, and he said, you know, I think I want that man's sheep. I don't want to sacrifice any of my own sheep for this party. I want his sheep. So he went and he took that man's sheep and slaughtered it and served it. And so Nathan said, what should be done? And David said, that is a terrible thing. That man ought to be punished to the full extent of the law. And Nathan looked at him and said, you are that man. That is the role of a prophet. That's what Nathan was doing. Not foretelling the future. He was telling David, the king, where he was wrong and where he needed to change. We need prophets in the church. I will also say, being a prophet is not an appreciated role. It's not a role that people appreciate. In fact, that's why Jesus said, God sent you all sorts of prophets and you killed them all. Because people don't like hearing where they need to change. But we need that. We need that in the church. God gives some people the gift of prophecy, which sounds great until they're prophesying to you about where you need to change. And then it's not so great. But it's something we need. We need for the health of the church. We look for the sermon to be the person giving the sermon to have the role of a prophet. So we can tell you where you're wrong and where you need to change. The sermon serves all of these roles. Every one of them is a good thing that the Bible does say we need to be doing with each other. But you know, all of these roles are actually separate gifts of the Spirit. And I would propose to you that every single one of them can be done in ways other than the sermon. We can inspire each other. We can encourage each other. We can exhort each other. We can sometimes confront each other without having a person stand up in front of everybody giving a speech to do it. Which leads me to my third point in this sermon. The thing that concerns me, there are some things that concern me about this tradition, and that's all it is, a tradition of having someone come up in front every Sunday and give a sermon. Once again, if it's something that God commands that we need to do, please show me in the Bible where that happens. I am willing, I'd love to change my opinion about this. It is a tradition. And there's some things about this tradition that concern me. Some of the concerns I have is, first of all, it puts the responsibility on one person to do all of these gifts, to encourage, to teach, to challenge, to exhort. All of this comes from one person. We know for a fact in the Bible that God has given various gifts to everybody. Why do we demand one person up here to do all of those things for everybody? That's a concern of mine, because we don't use our gifts to do those things. We don't reach out and encourage somebody. We don't reach out and inspire somebody that feels discouraged. We don't study the Bible so we can share it with somebody else. We rely on this one person to do it. That is a concern I have for the sermon tradition. Puts all the responsibility on this one person. Another concern I have about the sermon tradition is it feeds the desire that we have to follow a man rather than follow Christ. It feeds that desire. It's something we all want to do. I really enjoy sort of attaching myself to some person who is dynamic and exciting and motivated, and oh yeah, I just love being with this person, and I can put this person on a pedestal in my mind. And there are some people who take that role and do marvelous things with it. And there are some people who take that role and do terrible things with it. We have that desire. It's much easier to follow a man than it is to follow Christ. Another thing that concerns me about the sermon tradition is that it equates entertainment with being fed. I have heard several people say, I really didn't want to go to that church anymore. I didn't feel like I was being fed. I didn't feel like I was being fed. What they usually then go on to say is the person giving that sermon was saying stuff that it just wasn't hitting me. I wasn't learning anything. It just didn't interest me. That's kind of what being fed means when I ask people what they mean by that. I have heard some preachers give sermons that are very entertaining. Very entertaining. In fact, when I was in Bible college, there was this one preacher who was a minister of a large church in Louisville, in Lexington, Kentucky. And kind of knew about him partly because my brother-in-law grew up in his church. And so he told me a lot of stories about this guy. And so every time I heard him speak, it was just a delightful experience. This guy had the best sense of humor I have ever heard. I mean, he could have made millions of dollars being a professional comedian, I believe. You always, when you came to one of his services, you were going to laugh. He always told some jokes, and they always were spot on, very funny, and had a point. He was good at using humor to deliver the message of God. It was wonderful. I enjoyed being entertained while I was being fed. the truth. Let's not equate those two things together, though. They really are two different things. If I am honest, there have been some sermons that I have heard which were boring to me to death. Not a pleasant, entertaining experience, but they were saying some things that if I listened to it, would be helpful for me. You know, the Bible does talk about the need to be fed. It talks about the need to be fed milk or meat. That's another sermon I'll give sometime. What's the difference between being fed milk and being fed meat? But either one is different from being entertained. Either one of them is different from being entertained, which is, and I know preachers feel the pressure that I've got to entertain people or I'll lose their interest. Nobody's going to learn a thing. Nobody's going to change a thing if I don't at least have their interest. There's a great pressure to be entertaining. I have nothing against entertainment. I am a musician. I love playing my guitar. I love playing with free spirit. And I see this as a way to give entertainment to people in a way that actually helps people grow close to God. I have nothing wrong. I have no qualms about being entertained. But let's not equate the same thing, that they're not the same thing. We need to be fed, whether or not it's entertaining. And a preacher, if we judge how much we're getting out of something by whether or not the preacher is entertaining, I think we've got a problem in ourselves. Another problem I have with the tradition of the sermon is that it places the emphasis on why we meet together on whatever this one person is going to say. We get together, you know, even the way, the order in which we do things. We have the song service first, and, so to kind of get us warmed up a little bit, and then when we get people's interest, we have the offering, and then we have the Lord's table, and all of this is building up to the real reason we're here, which is, what is the preacher now going to say? I wonder what it would be like to have a whole worship service with no sermon whatsoever. Would we even think of it as a worship service? Or would we say, well, that was something, but I don't know what it was. I didn't get what I came here for. Got the appetizer, but not the filet mignon. It places the emphasis on what this one person can give us this week. Another hesitation, another problem I have with the sermon tradition is that everyone in the church, since this happens every week, we listen to one person, everyone is subjected primarily to that one person's perspectives, to that one person's passions, to that one person's insights. And the kingdom of God is so much greater than one person's insights. You all know, every time you hear me preach, what am I going to preach about? Grace! You know that. You're sick of hearing it from me. I know you are. Because that's my passion. That is what I see as an insight into everything. everything in the Bible. I can't help but, so that's what you're going to get from me. Another preacher will have a different perspective, a different insight, and you're going to hear different things from them. But if all you hear is what I have to say, I know you're going to get bored with me talking about grace all the time. And maybe you should be. Hearing it, not that you should be bored with grace, but you should be bored with just having my own perspective be the only thing you can be subjected to. That's a concern I have with the tradition of the sermon. You know, there's more precedent I will propose, and I challenge you, I invite you to search the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. Please do that. There is more precedent in the New Testament for the reason why Christians gather together on a regular basis. There's more precedent that the purpose of that is to break bread. To break bread and to pray. Not for the purpose of listening to somebody speak about something, but to break bread together and to pray. I will propose that's what you will find. Please investigate this, and I really do want to know if you can, if you find something that says something other than that. And I'm not just, you know, because all I'm speaking from my own perspective here, and I need other people's perspectives on this. But if the emphasis is on what this one person has to say, we miss the real emphasis in the Bible as to why we to get together, to break bread together. Breaking bread refers to the Lord's table. But you know, it was a whole meal, usually. It wasn't just a little piece of cracker and a little thing of juice about this big. It was a meal. In fact, 1 Corinthians, if you read the context, Paul is challenging them about how they did the Lord's table. And the assumption behind it was, you know, there's some people who don't get to eat because we like to, you know, cater to the rich people first. It's a meal. People gather together to eat. And that's what the Lord's table was about. Why, you know, one thing about meals is that you can't help but having conversations with people. You get to know people in a deeper way. It's about, there's opportunities for fellowship when there's a meal involved. And that's what seemed to be the reason why people would gather together weekly to break bread together and to pray. Not to get together and listen to one person speak. Is there anything wrong with one person speaking? I don't believe so. I enjoy hearing people speak, especially if they have something worthwhile to say. Sometimes, even if I don't see the value in how what they're saying is worthwhile, maybe I need to hear it anyway. Because there may be something in there that I'm just kind of discounting that really could be valuable to me. I have nothing wrong, no argument about having sermons in our worship service, but I really think we need to think, why do we have it? And what do we want to do? What do we want to do? Are we going to rely on whoever is up here speaking to to be the only person encouraging us to love and good works? Are we going to rely on this one person to be the only person who encourages us and inspires us? Are we going to rely on this one person to deliver our Bible study for the week? Have him be our Bible scholar rather than looking at the Bible ourselves, learning ourselves from what God is trying to tell us. I want to encourage each of you today to think between now and next Sunday, how can I encourage, how can I provoke the other people in this room here together, when we gather together, how can I provoke them to love and good works? That's why we're gathered together. How can I encourage them? How can I make them feel loved? How can I encourage them to love others? That's my message today. I don't know if there's anybody here who has not yet accepted Christ. I look at all the faces and I can't think of anybody, but just in case there is somebody who has not yet accepted Christ. Maybe, I mean, there's some people that may have been coming to church for years, but still haven't really taken that step for themselves. It's possible that people come to church for years to hear one person speaking, but have never yet actually entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ themselves that doesn't require a preacher in between. If that's you, I want to invite you to use today as an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that that you have saved us by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you do give us the opportunity to meet together, to encourage each other, to love and good works. And I really thank you, Father, for all the men and women who have been willing to stand before us and deliver messages. Lord, I pray that we have received these messages in the way that you've intended for them to come across to us. I pray, Father, that we would take responsibility ourselves to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to teach each other, to challenge each other when that needs to be done, Lord, if that's the role that you've appointed us to do, Father. I pray that we would be willing, able to assume these roles ourselves, because you have said that you've given each one of us a gift of the Spirit. Father, I pray that you really let us know clearly what my gift is and what I can do today to exercise that gift so that it benefits somebody else. Father, I pray that that you would show that to us this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See you all next week. Oh, next time I am designated as the pastor or the preacher, come prepared to party.